Talked about last week about the difference between the true men of God and the false brethren. How the true men of God, they preached and they taught with power, and God moved and God stood in the gap and God healed and God did things. And people were released and people were set free. And there was joy coming to people's lives because finally they were released from the lies and the darkness of Satan, the bondage that the Gentiles have been under for so long. The bondage of the Gentiles is evil. Satan just manipulates and does as he pleases with the Gentiles. And so we saw how the true gospel is pointing people to Christ. It's pointing people to him and who he is and what he did and his all sufficiency. But false brethren, they want to come in and they want to bring it and turn it to something else. And so in this situation, we saw that they were saying, look, hey, this is all good, but you need to be circumcised. So again, putting glory or joy in the flesh. In the flesh. There's nothing in the flesh that can save us. The only flesh that's our hope is the flesh of Jesus Christ, the one who bore all our sins and all our iniquities. And so, you know, this is important. Now, this particular situation that was going on in Galatians 2, you know, Paul and Barnabas, they went up to Jerusalem and they took Titus. And he says that they went up by revelation. And they communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. And verse 3 says, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Paul's trying to make the point that, men, we're doing the work of God. We're preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Okay, people are getting set free. And one of the disciples, Titus, who was there, following, okay, walking in obedience, never in his heart or in his conscience, or did the Holy Spirit ever say, listen, you're doing a good job, but you need to be circumcised. Okay, so when they go up to Jerusalem to meet the apostles, they bring Titus, because here's a living testimony of someone who been saved, walking in the love and joy of Christ, uncircumcised, and never felt compelled to be circumcised, neither by his conscience nor by the Holy Ghost. So that's important, you know. I mean, this is important. If the true gospel is being preached, the true gospel, and if lives are being changed, and the Holy Ghost or that person's conscience never convicted them to do something, then something's wrong. Something's wrong. And so so these false brethren, they came in. They gave place by subjection. Paul says, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Notice the difference there, verse 5. If you give place to false brethren, if you give place to wrong doctrine, wrong teaching, then the truth of the gospel will not continue with you. In order for the truth of the gospel to continue, those men need to be cut off. They need to be cut off. They can't continue to teach. They can't continue to preach. They need to be put out. That's the way the truth of the gospel continues. And at verse 4, we see they came in privily, that's like secretly, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, to bring us into bondage. Okay, it's something you just got to understand. People who are in bondage are never happy until everyone else is in bondage under their authority. And even then, they're not content. But that's where they get their joy from. They get their joy from seeing free people suffer. When they see someone who's free in Christ, they can't stand it. Now, it might enchant them for a little while, but they can't stand it. And ultimately, their goals, if possible, they want to take that freedom and they want to stifle it, pull you in until you're in the same bondage they're in, the bondage of the flesh. Paul's going to talk about this later, the works of the flesh. We know what the works of the flesh are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lies, witchcraft, idolatry, all these things, drunkenness, revelings. These are the works of the flesh. It's the bondage of the flesh. So just, you got to understand. They came in privily to spy out our liberty. These are like the communists. People who are in bondage hate and envy those who are at liberty. Unless, of course, every once in a while you get someone who's in bondage who's really crying out for freedom and they really want freedom. But most of the times, people are in bondage. They hate and despise those who are free. And they'll never be happy until they see everybody in bondage like them. And even though they're not really happy, but that's where they get their joy out of. It's a perverted joy. It's a perverted happiness. It's corrupt. And you can see it. It's mocking. It's tormenting. They're tormentors. It's evil. It's evil. Like communism. That's why the communists, they sneak into free countries. And what do? The communist creed is simple. We want to take over the media. We want to take over the public schools. And we're going to begin to rewrite history till eventually we've taken over and we're in charge. And what happens when the communists get in charge? Everything gets stricken. Everything gets straightened. Bondage, fear. There's no fruitfulness. There's no joy. There's misery. There's suffering. People being locked up. There's injustice. That's where they get their joy from. Because remember, they're Satan's children. They're of their father, the devil. And the lusts of their father they will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not the truth. He is a liar and the father of it. Okay? So Satan is a liar. And he's a murderer. And when God created man free, not free to just do whatever he wants, but free to live a fruitful, blessed life under the authority of God, what does Satan want to do? He wants to come in and bring him in bondage. Comes in sneakily, subtly, he's smooth. You know, those snakes, they got that forked tongue. They know how to play both sides. They know how to play both sides, okay? And these guys came in. Paul identified it right away. Boom, shut them off. Okay, so the thing was, they said, we got to go up to Jerusalem. Now, it wasn't that Paul needed to go to Jerusalem for his sake. They needed to go to Jerusalem for the church's sake, who was unsure. Who do we trust? Is Paul preaching the truth, or are these guys preaching the truth? These guys seem to be mighty men of God. They seem to really know the scriptures. Who do we trust? So Paul says, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's get this thing in the light. There's nothing to hide. We'll bring it to Jerusalem before the elders. We'll bring it before the apostles. And let's bring this thing and see what happens. Now, verse 6, he continues. He says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat. I love his wording. But of these who seemed to be somewhat. He said, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. He says, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. Okay. So, again, when you go to Acts 15, just so you can get the story. Acts 15, verse 4. So here comes Paul and Barnabas, and they're with some disciples. Titus being one of them, verse 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them, talking about the Gentiles, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay, so there's a big church in Jerusalem, and in that church is a group of Pharisees who have believed in Jesus. Or at least they seem to believe in Jesus. And so as this issue's been brought forth, bringing it to the church and the elders and the apostles, the sect of the Pharisees, they rose up, okay? And they're saying, no, it's needful. It's needful. We need to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. And so now it becomes an issue. Verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. Now it's interesting, this issue has not been considered yet. This is the first time in history. This is a big deal, okay? You got to understand the history. Remember, God gave circumcision. God gave the law of Moses. So Gentiles are believing, but we need to circumcise them. They need to keep the law of Moses. That's what they're thinking. No. As we know now, much more clearly, seeing that we have the whole New Testament written, and we can read the letters of Paul, who fought very hard for this. Remember, in his day and age, this wasn't a clear matter. In fact, many times he stood alone fighting for these things. And it wasn't easy always. Okay, it's not always easy to stand against darkness when darkness reigns, okay? But he stood. He stood. And so, verse 6, the apostles, elders, they came together for to consider this matter. They're trying to figure this thing out. Okay, yeah, well, what do we do? These Gentiles are believing. We thought the gospel was only for the Jews. We thought it was only going to Israel. That's what they thought. When Jesus said, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost part of the earth, they're not thinking the Gentiles. They're thinking we're going to go reach the dispersed Jews everywhere. That was their plan. We're going to go, because there's Jews scattered throughout the whole world, okay? So we're going to go and we're going to preach to the Jews. We're going to bring this message of hope because the covenants and the promise are only for us and for our children. That's what they were thinking. Even when Jesus said, go teach all nations, they're thinking we're going to teach the Jews in those nations. They were a little bit thick. It took them a while to figure this thing out, but it didn't take Paul long to figure it out. This is the thing. Well, again, what we see is the other apostles, it took them a while to figure things out. They were simple men. But Paul was not simple. Paul was super sharp in the scriptures, and once he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, he jumped way ahead of these guys. Way ahead of them. And Paul knows, this is a new covenant. This is a better covenant. The old covenant's done. And he's seeing the scriptures, how the light was going to go to the Gentiles. Not the light was going to go to the Gentiles who would become Jews. The light's going to go to the Gentiles. How the Gentiles would come in through this gospel, through Jesus Christ. He's seeing this. He's understanding it. But the apostles and elders, they got to figure this thing out. They don't know. So verse 7, it says, and when there had been much disputing. Okay. We'll get back there for a second. But in Galatians 2, Paul says, but of these who seemed to be somewhat. I believe he's referring to that sect of the Pharisees. He says, whatsoever they were, maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. He goes, I don't care who they think they are. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what somebody makes himself out to be in a big conference and he appears to be some big somebody, some big shot man of God. He goes, God accepts no man's persons. But God isn't impressed. You can be the greatest preacher, greatest speaker in the history of mankind. He's looking at your heart. If your heart's wrong and if your doctrine's wrong, then God's not respecting you. He's not accepting you. He says, for they who seem to be somewhat in conference. See, in the conference, they seemed like there was something mighty. He said, they added nothing to me. Nothing. Okay, this is the reality. If we surrender completely to Jesus Christ and we become spiritually mature in Him, you'll get to the point where most human beings on this earth are going to add nothing to you. They'll add nothing to you, spiritually. Nothing. They're going to add nothing. And this isn't arrogance, but this is a reality. You know, again, few people get to this point. But by the way, what is important to understand is that in this context, when we're dealing with these guys who seem to be somewhat, but they have wrong doctrine, they should definitely add nothing to you. But even Peter and James and Cephas, he's going to say, who seemed. Even the chief apostles, Paul's going to go, they added nothing to me. He says, everything I was taught by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed the truth to me by his Spirit. Now, Jesus specifically revealed himself and taught Paul, but also as Paul studied the scriptures by the Spirit, opening the Word of God, and he goes, these guys added nothing to me. They added nothing to me. It's important. May God give us discernment to know who is a true man of God speaking the Word of God, where you can learn something from them, but not because it's them, but because it's Christ in them. And it's going to help you grow in Christ versus people who just appear to be something and they can talk a lot of stuff and they can impress with a lot of knowledge, but they themselves are actually in disobedience to God. Because those people are going to add nothing to us. They're going to add nothing to us. Verse 7, he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Okay, so he's just saying, some people take this verse and they make it as if there's two different gospels. That's not what Paul's saying. He's just saying, Peter's going to be the one who primarily goes to the Jews, the circumcision. And Paul's going to be the one who's primarily sent to the Gentiles, the uncircumcision. There's not two different Gospels. We already know that because in the last chapter, verse 23, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. Okay, so we know he's not preaching a different faith. He's not preaching a different Gospel, same Gospel. Verse 8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, because they seemed to be pillars of the church, but even Paul wasn't impressed with them. It's not that he didn't love them, but he wasn't just, you know, they're good guys. They're trying to serve the Lord. They're still figuring things out that the Lord showed me a while back. Okay, that's the situation with Paul. When they perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. Okay, so that's Paul's testimony of the journey up to Jerusalem for what I believe was the Jerusalem conference in Acts chapter 15. Because again, when you go back to Acts 15, what you see, back in verse 7, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Just like Paul had said, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And that's, you can read Acts chapter 13, chapter 14. And verse 13, after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So he quotes from Amos chapter 9, verse 11. And the point he's trying to make is, he said, I'll return, I'll build this tabernacle, and it's a second coming, but notice, verse 17, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So it's a second coming prophecy about how Christ will return and he'll build up the tabernacles of David. He's going to restore Israel. But in that day, there's going to be many Gentiles who've called on his name. See that verse 17? You got to read carefully. That the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. So there will be Gentiles who have called on the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus is upon them. And so, James, again, these guys are sharp in the Word of God. This is Amos. Okay, most people don't even know Amos exists in their Bible. Okay, and he knows this, and he goes, yes, that's exactly what it is. See, boom, and he confirms with the Scripture. So again, Peter gives testimony. This is what happened with me. Paul and Barnabas give testimony. This is what's been happening with us. And then James says, that's right. That's exactly what the Scripture says. Look at this. Boom. It's a second coming prophecy. And yet that little piece of information is enough to seal the deal that, yes, there will be Gentiles that will be named after the name of the Lord when he returns. Notice, there'll be Gentiles, not converted Jews, not proselytes. There'll be Gentiles who the name of the Lord will be named upon. Just that one little clause. James goes, boom, look at, proof, done, case closed. I want you to see something, the respect that people had for the written scriptures. You understand the level of respect they had. Okay, I want you to see something. This might blow your mind. Go to Matthew. Matthew 22. That's why it's important, you know, that we're not willy-nilly with the Word of God. And this is the danger of having all these millions of versions saying lots of different things and things being cut out. It's dangerous because what respect is there for the Word of God? You know? Watch this, Matthew 22. In verse 23, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh, and last of all the woman died also. Therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Okay. Now, by the way, these are the Sadducees. Who in verse 23, they say there is no resurrection. They don't even believe in the resurrection. Which is why they're bringing this question. That's the whole point. They're trying to prove that the resurrection is foolish. It's ridiculous that there's a resurrection. And so their way of trying to prove it is, okay, so this man had a wife, but he didn't have seed, he dies. And then that was the Jewish custom, according to God. It was supposed to go to the next husband, to the next brother, to the next brother. Goes through all seven. And well, who's she going to marry in the resurrection? Here's what Jesus says, verse 29. Jesus answered, son of them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. Notice, scriptures and power of God are tied together. You don't know the scriptures and you don't know the power of God. Now you can have the scriptures and not know the power of God. This is why you need to receive the word of God. You need to believe it. You need to obey it. That's where the power of God is. But watch this. Verse, look at his answer. Notice the respect for the written scriptures. He says, for in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Now he's going to quote from Exodus 3:6. Okay. He's going to quote, this is what God said to Moses at the burning bush. Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Okay, now I want you to catch that. Do you see that? Jesus is about to answer their foolishness with the tense of a verb. How would you, verse 32, I would never use that verse to prove resurrection. But Jesus used it to prove resurrection. Yeah, how does that prove resurrection? He didn't say, I was the God of Abraham. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead. He's not the God of the was. I am, right now, when God is speaking to Moses, Abraham's not dead. Isaac's not dead. Jacob's not dead. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these people had such respect, even though they didn't even believe the scriptures, they had such respect that shut their mouths. They didn't even know what to say. One tense of a verb. And Jesus proves a completely different point than what you would even think he's proving. I don't think that was the primary point God was trying to make to Moses at that moment. And yet that one tense of the verb, based on this, what God says, we can know that this is true. Therefore, these guys aren't dead. And they will be resurrected because they're alive. And they're going to come back in their bodies. How do you prove that from that? Jesus did. One tense of a verb. So again, back in Acts 15, when he quotes Amos 9, James quotes Amos 9, and in verse 17, I mean, again, if you read Amos 9, you would never see anything, you wouldn't even think about New Testament church. You wouldn't even see it. You read Amos 9, you just read it, you think, okay, this is second coming, restoration of Israel, you completely miss it. But that one little clause, and James goes, this proves that the Gentiles don't need to be circumcised. They don't need to keep the law of Moses. They're going to stay Gentiles, and yet the name of the Lord's going to be upon them. They're not going to stay lost Gentiles. They're going to be saved Gentiles. They're going to be called out of darkness into marvelous light. Just that one little clause, and James says, boom, case closed. So verse 18, here's his conclusion. This is the Jerusalem Council. He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain. Okay, now these are the things he's going, look at. We're not going to trouble them. We're not making them get circumcised. We're not making them keep the law of Moses. But there's a few things they should know because the Gentiles are trapped in a lot of darkness. So when they come to Christ, they might think, hey, now I got Jesus with all my other gods. Hey, now I got Jesus with my girlfriend and, you know, my 10 girlfriends. And Jesus, man, he's going to bless me. He's going to bless me and my 10 girlfriends now. No, okay, so let's get a few basics down. That they abstain from pollutions of idols. Okay, so you want to worship Christ, you need to give up your idols. There's only one God. There's only one way. Okay, that they abstain from fornication. You want to come to Christ, well, then that means now your body's going to be holy. You're going to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's not for fornication, not for just sleeping around, whoring around anymore. Okay, done, boom. You need to be clean, you need to be holy. And last thing, and from things strangled and from blood. So strangled is they used to strangle the animals and then they would eat it with the blood. And that's no good. Now I know God under the Old Testament says don't eat the blood. But it wasn't just Old Testament. It's actually before the Old Testament. If you go back to Genesis chapter 9, this is why it's important to understand. In Genesis 9. In Genesis 9. This is after Noah and his family gets off the ark. Verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, upon all the fish of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. Okay, so at this point, you're now allowed to eat animals. You're allowed to eat meat. Okay? But, verse 4, it says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require it, at the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. And then he goes on to say, if anybody kills someone in cold blood, that man is supposed to kill him. Capital punishment. Okay? But anyways, the point is, this is an everlasting covenant that was made to Noah and all his sons for the whole earth. Okay? That rainbow is still there today. Okay? So all of us are still under that everlasting covenant. Part of that everlasting covenant was, you don't eat blood. Okay? The Gentiles without God, and even the Jews without God, yo, the depths of darkness and depravity that they go to. Because they refuse to live in the light of God and the light of their conscience, because they refuse to walk in righteousness and they turn after darkness. Well, listen, life is no good when you're living in darkness. So you got to find all these weird things to try to get you joy and get you pleasure. And one of the things people like to do is they like liquor and they like drugs. But if you really want to trip, drink blood. And you go, that's crazy, that's savage. Yeah, but it's all over your TVs nowadays. Haven't you noticed how much they're trying to make vampires and zombies and all this witchcraft stuff look cool? Because that's where they're going back to. They used to do it. They would drink blood. You'll get a real trip like you've never experienced. I've never tried it, by the way, but I'm just, you know, I've read things, okay? So, I mean, you think drugs are wild, start drinking people's blood.
It's a drug called mescaline.
Is it?
Mm. There's a drug they make from blood called mescaline.
I believe it. Again, this is the evil of man, the depravity of man. So, men become like beasts that perish, okay, without God. So he says, man, that's without understanding. It's like the beast that perish. And so this is stuff that savage tribes were doing. And he says, look, we got to stay away from blood. Stay away from fornication. Put the idols away. One God, Jesus Christ. You want to follow Christ? We're going to follow him and what he taught. Okay? And again, that's an everlasting covenant to stay away from blood. So in verse 21, James continues, says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So then pleased that the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. And he says, it goes on, but here's the point. These guys left Jerusalem and Judea, and they went out acting like they represented the apostles, acting like they were men of God. But in verse 24, they troubled these people with words. By the way, words can trouble you. The wrong words, the wrong doctrine will trouble you. And what does it do? It subverts your soul. To subvert means to like go under. It's like when a ship goes under, like submerge, subvert. They've taken something that your soul is supposed to be upright and they've subverted it. They've turned it upside down with these words, these false words. And we never gave these people commandment to do this. The apostles say we never gave them commandment to do this. Okay. And let's see. I thought somewhere it said this. Maybe I missed it, but I'm sure it's somewhere else. But anyways, there's a point where it did tell them, where they said, but please remember the poor, just like he said in Galatians chapter 2. Just to remember the poor. And which Paul said I was forwarded to. You can see that all through. You can see in the book of Romans. You can see in the book of Corinthians where Paul is raising money to help the poor brethren back in Judea, back in Jerusalem. In fact, we can look at Romans 15 real quick. We talked about this before. You know, our duty as the Church of Jesus Christ is not to help every poor person on the earth. That's not our duty. Our duty as the Church of Jesus Christ is to help the poor brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in obedience to Christ. Those are the ones that we are to help and serve. Right? Remember Matthew 25, when Jesus says, you visited one of the least of these, you fed, you did. We talked about that. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about one of the least of these, my brethren. Remember, Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me? He's going, I never persecuted you, Lord. You are. In persecuting my body, you're persecuting me. Okay? So when somebody who's part of the true body of Christ, walking in obedience to the gospel, these are the ones it is our duty to help them if they are in need. And again, genuine need. We're not talking about they're just disobedient. They refuse to work a job. They refuse to obey anybody. They're living in drunkenness and drugs. No, no. We have no duty to help them. I'm not saying you can't. You know, you can be kind to the unthankful and evil. Jesus was himself. He didn't just help the true believers. But in terms of our duty, this is family now. And just like you're going to, if someone in your family is down and out, you're going to help them. You're not even going to think twice about it. Well, that's how it should be in the body of Christ. Romans 15. Because listen, brothers that are walking disorderly and are disobedient, Paul says, have no company with them. Don't even eat with them. He says, if someone says they're a brother, but they're a fornicator, they're a drunkard, they're a liar, they're an extortioner, he says, you have nothing to do with them. Don't even eat with them. Because when you're eating with them, now I'm partaking with them. Now I'm pretending like everything's okay, and guess what? His sins are going to be coming on me. That's why Paul said many of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep. Why? Because they weren't cutting off the disobedient brothers out of the fellowship. They were continuing to just, hey, we just love everybody. That's not how it works. It's not how Jesus did it. Look, at Jesus fed the 5,000 that one day. He's kind of the unthankful and evil. But the next day when they came back looking for more food, he gave them spiritual food. And they weren't that interested, and they walked away. Okay? That's how he operated. That's Jesus. Jesus was very spiritual. He was very, like, you talk about redeeming the time. Jesus Christ, every minute, man, that he maximized every opportunity. He didn't waste years like we do. Praise God. Romans 15. Here's what Paul says. Verse 25, but now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Not to minister unto the poor, disobedient, evil liars lying on the street who are being fake about everything. No, I'm not going to minister to them. I'll preach to them. But who am I ministering? He's talking about bringing money. He's talking about helping, support, ministering, serving, and bringing goods. To minister unto the saints. Verse 26, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Okay, so Paul's saying, look it, if it wasn't for the Jews, the Gentiles would have never heard the gospel. Gentiles would have never had an open door into Jesus Christ. The early church was entirely Jewish. Okay, so these people, they laid down their life for the gospel, and then some serious famine and some serious tight times came during that time. And there was some real, real, real poor Jewish brethren. Again, these are believers in Christ. These are saints who love Jesus, and they're going through hard, hard time. And news reached the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. And they said, listen, man, God's blessed us. We're doing well right now. We're going to give, you know? And Paul says, that's right. You know what? If it wasn't for these guys, you'd have no spiritual fruit in your life. The least you can do is give them carnal things. That's nothing, you know? Okay, so just so you understand. So Paul was forward to do this. He was always forward to remember the poor. And again, specifically, we're talking about the poor saints. We're talking about the poor brethren. We're not just talking about the poor in general. There's a lot of people who are poor because they're rebels, because they're outlaws, because they despised their parents and ran away from authority, okay? There's a lot of people who have chosen their own path. They've chosen a path of lying and a path of manipulation. And it's not our duty to support people like that. Not saying you can't be kind to them, be kind. If God puts in your heart to be kind, give. You know, I've given to people like this. And you don't hope for anything in return. You give out of the goodness of your heart as God touches you. But it's not our duty in the Church of Jesus Christ to support disobedient, rebellious people, especially when they claim they're Christians. It's one thing if they're lost, well, then I don't expect anything better from them. They don't know about Jesus. But when someone's going, yeah, I love Jesus, man, I love, you know, I love Jesus. Yo, I love Jesus too. I mean, sorry, buddy, you don't love Jesus. You love yourself, you love your belly, you don't love Jesus Christ. If you loved Jesus, you wouldn't be living like that, okay? So, yeah. And you get a lot of that in this country. Everybody loves Jesus here. So you need some discernment. So that's what Paul says. They would, that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. And all through Paul's ministry, often as he would travel from one church to another church or from one church to a region, they go, hey, please, we heard those people are poor over there. Take this money with you. Give it to them. You know, and he was a delivery boy a lot of times, bringing funds, bringing help, bringing support. It's a blessing. Freely receive, freely give. Okay, what time is it? Anybody got the time? Okay, I think we'll wrap it up there. We'll save this passage for next week. This is going to be when Paul's going to have to confront Peter, and he's going to have to rebuke Peter in front of everybody, because Peter was not walking uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. We'll see. There's a difference between changing the gospel and preaching a false gospel versus someone who's preaching the true gospel, but in a moment of peer pressure or weakness, caves and does the wrong thing. Those are two very different things. And so you see how Paul deals with them differently. The one, we're going to cut these guys off completely, and they're going to have no part of this. The other, I'm going to correct him so that he can repent, because I know he's a true brother in Christ. I know he's preaching the truth. I'm going to correct him so that he can walk according to the truth of the gospel. And that's how Paul deals with it. You'll see that. Lord, thank you for this time. Father, we pray, Lord, for a great release by your Spirit. Pray for great victory. Victory unto obedience. Victory unto righteousness and truth, Lord. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would be with us, that you would help us. Thank you, Lord. Like David cried, deliver us, deliver me from those who are too strong for me. So Lord, we pray, we cry out, we say, Lord, deliver us from the enemy, from the oppressor, from the liar, from the deceiver. And help us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you've carried us through so many things. You're going to carry us through. And so, Father, if I've ever taught anything wrong in this church, please, God, I repent. And may you correct me. God, we want to only teach what is true according to you, Lord. If any of us have ever spoken in the name of Jesus or spoken as if we are an authority in something and we've spoken nonsense, we've spoken error, Lord, we repent. Please, Father, forgive us. Show us the error of our ways, God. We want to walk according to the truth of the gospel that set men's souls free, the gospel that heals broken hearts and renews men's spirits unto righteousness, the gospel that pours out the Holy Ghost and fills us with the power and grace of God, Lord. We want to walk in your grace. We don't want to walk in fear or in defeat or in confusion, Lord. We want to walk in your grace. So, Father, there's many voices, and there's many men and many women bringing many words. But God, save us from words that trouble us and subvert our souls. Help us, Lord, to realize how gracious, how great, and how mighty you are. And that, Lord, when you're with us, who can be against us, Lord? So, Father, we seek to please you. We seek to honor you. We seek to be true to you in all things, Lord. You're a great King, Lord. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.